Last week, we saw Paul calling the Galatians to live in freedom and starting to explore what that meant. A primary way he showed us living out that freedom we see in loving others and serving others. We use the freedom that God has given us to love others, to serve others. And then in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25, which is where we'll be today, Paul's going to continue to build on that idea and explain how this life of freedom and spiritual growth that results from a relationship with Christ, how that can come only through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to live in freedom, if we're going to live the way that God desires for us to live, if we're going to love and serve others, putting others' needs above our own, if we're going to be able to use the gifts and the abilities that God has given us, then we have to live in the Spirit and by the power of the Spirit. As we've seen, the Galatians had been moving towards a works-based salvation. Paul had taught them the true gospel, and then after he left, the Judaizers came in and taught them that salvation was by faith in Jesus plus works plus practicing Jewish laws and customs, specifically circumcision. So they were moving into a more works-based, flesh-driven type of Christian life. Salvation, but also how to live. They were moving towards a works-based faith. Paul is calling them to freedom. He's calling them to freedom in Christ that's characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, as we'll see in this passage. Now, this is an important passage in regards to our spiritual growth. Any follower of Christ, and we're talking about spiritual growth, this is a very important passage. How do we grow spiritually, and how do we bear the fruit of the Spirit that God wants us to bear, that He wants to produce in us? And we have three responses to those questions: how we grow spiritually and how we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Three responses. The first is this: we need to learn to live by the Holy Spirit's power. We have to learn to live by the Spirit's power. If we're going to grow spiritually and bear spiritual fruit, we have to live by the Spirit's power. The focus of this entire passage is living in the power of the Holy Spirit. We all need the things that we find in this passage. Whether you are married, single, have kids, don't have kids in the home, have kids in the home, have kids outside the home, whether you're middle-aged, a young adult, a child, a student, a senior adult, regardless of who you are and where you are in life and where you are in your spiritual journey, we all need what we find in this passage. And Paul tells us how to walk by the Spirit, and he tells us all to do just that, to walk by the Spirit. Paul is still pretty aggressive. We've seen him aggressive throughout this book, right? He's not afraid to be bold, and he has been very bold, and he's still pretty aggressive in this passage, and it seems like he's still talking to the false teachers, the Judaizers, when he's explaining all of this. So we'll pick up in verse 16 and read through verse 18 for the moment. We're looking at Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul continues. He says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." That phrase, walk by the Spirit, in the first part of verse 16, it carries the idea of a continual process, an ongoing process, submitting to the Holy Spirit and walking by the Spirit every day, day after day after day. It's a daily process. We do it at home. We submit to the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. At work, at school, wherever we are, It is a continual process of walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, submitting to the Spirit. And that word for walk, in the wider usage in the Greek, it means to walk around after someone or to walk in a particular direction. When I think about this, following someone, I get a picture of the disciples living with Jesus, following Jesus day after day after day, as he, as their rabbi, teaches them day after day after day. That's a picture that Paul is trying to paint for us. As we walk by the Spirit, we walk after the Spirit, we are following the Spirit day after day after day. We are the students. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is teaching us how to walk. He's teaching us how to live in the freedom that he has provided. We have to walk daily, following after the Spirit, so that we can learn from the Spirit. Now, in order for us to do that, in order for us to recognize what the Spirit is teaching us, we have to be familiar with the voice of the Holy Spirit. We have to know him when he speaks to us, to be able to recognize as we're reading the Word of God, the voice of the Spirit speaking to our hearts. As we're living each day, to be able to recognize the still small voice of the Holy Spirit as he's guiding us through the day. And the only way that's going to be possible for us to recognize the Spirit is if we have a relationship with the Spirit, if we are spending time with Jesus every day, if we are spending time in his Word every day, if we are communing with him daily as we are going through our day, spending dedicated time in prayer each morning or afternoon or wherever, whenever you have your prayer time, like the 40 days of prayer that we're going through as a church. Today is day 20, by the way. We are praying together as a church, praying the Word of God, letting the Word of God speak to us. And as we do that, the more we do that, the more familiar we will become with the voice of the Holy Spirit. We'll be able to recognize it, and then we can respond immediately when the voice of the Holy Spirit, when he speaks to us. We have two dogs at home. One of them was originally my dog, but Annie stole that dog. We won't talk about that right now. It has become her dog. We'll talk about that another time. I'm a little sensitive there, okay? The other one is Timmy's dog. We've had Timmy's dog Pluto for quite some time, for several years now, not long after we moved here. And, you know, Timmy started driving almost 2 years ago, and it's interesting that his dog can recognize the sound of his truck and responds different to that even than one of us pulls up. Now, Timmy's truck, he drives my dad's old truck. It's a 1999 Dodge Ram diesel, and it's very loud. It's very distinctive. But the minute that dog hears that truck, he is going to the door. And I'm not talking about just pulling up in our driveway. We were out in the backyard a few weeks ago, Friday afternoon. We try to spend Friday evenings as a family whenever we can. It's kind of our Sabbath. We unplug and spend time together. And some Fridays, Timmy is an expert fire builder, so he'll build us a fire in the fire pit outside, and we'll spend the evening around the fire. And we were getting ready to do that, and we needed something from the store, so we sent Timmy to the store. And I was in the backyard, the dogs were in the backyard, and waiting for him to come back. And I heard Timmy pull up, not in our driveway, pull up into the neighborhood, down the street from our house. That dog immediately recognized that truck, got up off of the couch on the back porch, and ran to the gate to greet him when he pulled into the driveway. He heard him from a long way off, knew it was him, and responded. He is very, very familiar with the sound of that truck, and he responds when he hears that sound. This is the type of familiarity that I'm talking about, and recognizing and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and responding immediately when he speaks to us, responding in obedience when he speaks to us. And kind of my thinking there is that if a dog can learn the sound of a truck and hear it from several hundred feet, a couple hundred yards away, then surely we as human beings can recognize the sound of the voice of our Creator when He speaks to us and respond appropriately when He calls us to action. If we're going to live in the Spirit, by the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit, then we have to be able to recognize the voice of the Spirit and respond to it when He speaks. You need to be having a daily quiet time with the Lord. The 40 days of prayer, yes, we're doing that as a church, but daily prayer, daily communion with God. Knowing the character of God is important here, because sometimes those voices get confused in our head, but knowing the character of God so that we can hear that voice and recognize when God is at work around us, we know it matches His character, and that is an invitation for us to join Him in that work. These are all things that we need to be practicing in order to hear God's voice and respond. So the question for us all today, the question that I want to ask in relation to this is, how well do you really know the voice of God? How familiar are you with His voice when He speaks to you? And if you're not, why not? Are you not spending enough time in His Word? Are you not spending enough time speaking to Him? But listen, prayer's a two-way street. Listening to Him as He speaks to you through His Word and through that still small voice. Are we familiar with God's voice? We have to make a decision every day to walk by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And this involves daily surrender. We choose to do this. We have a choice to do this. But when we choose to do this, the Spirit then works in our hearts and our lives and creates in us new desires as we follow Jesus, obey Jesus each and every day. He also gives us new power as we walk in the Spirit to resist the flesh and to follow Jesus, to resist the temptations of the flesh and to obey God. If we walk by the Spirit, we will choose not to carry out the desire of the flesh, as Paul says in the last part of verse 16. That phrase is a promise, and here's what it means. If we surrender daily to the Spirit and choose to walk in the Spirit, we are promising God that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Essentially what we're saying, when we choose the Spirit, we are choosing not to follow the flesh. God, I'm choosing to obey You, to follow You, and to deny those fleshly desires, those sinful temptations that I have. And as we do that, He gives us the ability, the power to resist those temptations. And the reality is that it's either one or the other for us. There's no fence riding here. Either we're choosing to follow the Spirit or we are choosing the flesh. Either we are obeying God or we are disobeying God. There's no such thing as partial disobedience or partial obedience. We are either choosing to follow the Spirit or we are choosing to follow the flesh. But we have to make that choice. And it's a choice that we make every day. God, I'm submitting to You. I'm surrendering to You. Spirit, speak to me, guide me, empower me. And when I hear Your voice, I will follow Your instructions. And theological knowledge alone is not enough to be able to accomplish this. Growth doesn't happen because of our ability or our knowledge. Yes, we need to understand. We need to have knowledge of God's Word. But that alone is not going to be enough. In my lifetime, in my ministry, I have seen minister after minister that I've admired fall to the flesh and succumb to their temptation. Guys that were a lot more knowledgeable than me theologically fell to temptation because they were not walking in the Spirit. God help us all to walk in the Spirit each day in dependence on Him and surrender to Him by His power and not our own ability or our own knowledge. God transforms us from the inside out by the power of His Holy Spirit. He does the transforming. As we surrender, we are making room for Him to work in our lives, and He transforms us more and more into His image each day. But we have to surrender daily to the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and in our lives. Verse 17, we see there's a battle raging between the flesh and the Spirit. Think back to verse chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul references the present evil age. That flesh is against the spirit and vice versa. They are in battle with one another. They are opposed to each other. And one of the biggest mistakes that we can make in this battle is having a casual attitude toward sin. We need to understand the seriousness of sin, to appreciate the awfulness of sin, because Satan wants us to have a casual attitude towards sin. In order to conquer the flesh, we have to see the seriousness of our sin and the battle that's raging daily, and then commit daily to walk in the Spirit. Now, each day we face the world's temptations, Satan's temptations, temptations of the flesh. There's not going to be a day that goes by that you don't face temptation, that I don't face temptation in some form. We cannot take a complacent attitude toward sin in the Christian life. We're in battle, and this battle will continue as long as we live. Now, the more we become like Jesus, the better we're able to fight that battle by his power, using his armor, but that battle will continue as long as we are alive. This battle is not out there. It is in here, in our hearts. I could move to some secluded place in the middle of the desert, join a monastery somewhere out in the middle of nowhere, live a life of seclusion where I have no outside input, no people around me, and I would still be tempted to sin. And the reason is because it's within my heart. That flesh that I battle, I don't have to convince any, no one has to convince me to want to sin. The temptation that exists is a result of our fallen nature. Yes, we're redeemed in Christ, but we still have that flesh that we battle day after day after day. And why is this so intense? Well, Paul says it's because the flesh and the spirit have competing agendas. The flesh wants to make it so that you do what you don't want to do and don't do the things that you want to do, verse 17. As followers of Christ, we want to do good, right? We want to know Jesus more. We want other people to know Jesus. We want to become like Jesus. We want to serve him. We want to love him and worship him. Those are the things that we want to do because he's changed us. He's given us new desires. We want to follow Jesus, but the battle continues to rage in us until Jesus returns or until we go home to be with him, whichever comes first. But we have encouragement here because we as believers can have victory over the flesh. As followers of Christ, we have the power within us to defeat the flesh, to overcome in that battle. Jesus has already won the ultimate victory, and we can live in that victory day after day if we live by the Spirit. He gives us the ability to overcome the flesh if we live by the Spirit's power. We also need to walk by the Spirit so that we will not be under the law, the last part of verse 17. Those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law. We're not bound by the law. It's still God's standard. We follow God's standard, but we're not trying to follow it in order to be saved. It's no longer a weight or shackles that keep us bound. Believers do not belong to the old covenant of the law. And that's what Paul's communicating to these believers in Galatia. Paul has already shown us that living under the law leads to being under a curse, under sin's power, verse 22 of chapter 3, under a guardian, verse 25 of chapter 3. He says that we're in slavery under the elemental forces of the world, chapter 4, verse 3. And because of that, those who are under the law are in need of redemption. We all are in need of redemption. The truth here is that life in the Spirit brings a whole new life of freedom. Not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. As the Spirit takes up residence in our hearts and lives, he changes us. He gives us new desires, new priorities in life. Our likes and dislikes even change. I love squash. I do. And I like squash about any way you fix it. I mean, you can fry it. You can bake it, whatever, however you fix it, I will eat squash. I don't know how all the ways you can you can make squash, but I like it. Now, here's why I mention that. When I was a kid, I hated squash. I wouldn't touch it. I mean, the texture, the taste, there was nothing. You could do whatever you wanted to it, and I still wouldn't eat it as a kid. But as an adult, I love it. Now, why is that? Well, my tastes have changed. I like things now that I didn't like when I was a kid. There are things that I don't like. Here's something that'll probably gross you out a little bit. When I was a kid, I used to like bologna sandwiches with ketchup on them. I would take a sandwich, put bologna and ketchup. I tried that as an adult, and I nearly threw up. I don't know why I thought that was good as a kid. I don't like it now. Why is that? Because my tastes have changed. The things that are important to me as an adult, all those things weren't important to me as a kid. The things that I thought were a big deal as a kid that were important to me, they're not so important as an adult. I have different responsibilities, different priorities, different likes, different dislikes, because I've grown. I've changed. And Paul has already told us that when we accept Jesus, we are adopted into his family, and we are no longer children. Slaves, as children, we become adult sons. We've moved into adulthood when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. And when he does that, just like as an adult, my tastes have changed, my priorities have changed. When I become an adult son of God, then my tastes change, my priorities change. I want things that I didn't care about when I was lost. And one of those things is to live by the Spirit and to obey Jesus Christ each and every day. When we are declared righteous, we are made new. And with that comes new desires. We are a new creation, new likes and dislikes. We have new desires and new power to obey God by bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Don't live under the crushing weight of the law, Paul is saying. Live by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Next, he tells us that we need to know the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. If we're going to live by the Spirit, overcome the battle with the flesh, we need to know the contrast between the two. So how do we know if we're walking by the Spirit? Well, Paul tells us in verses 19 through 23, beginning in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The key phrase there is those who practice such things, who live under the influence, under the power, habitually in those things. Not people who just mess up, we all mess up, but those who continually live practicing those things. They are not followers of Christ. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Paul lists here the characteristics of the works of the flesh, and then he contrasts them with the characteristics of the works of the Spirit. First, we see the works of the flesh, and I think we can organize these things into this list into four different categories: sexual sins, religion as opposed to relationship with Jesus, relationships, sin within relationships, and indulgences, indulging in sinful desires. This isn't an exhaustive list. I think the phrase "and anything similar" that's tacked onto the end tells us it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty good representation of the sins of the flesh here. And it's examples for us. Now, before we get into it, we need to understand that all of the works of the flesh come from a problem in the heart. They come from a problem of the heart. It's not something someone forces us to do. People don't really have to convince us to do these things. These desires are within us. Temptation feeds on that desire, those desires. Jesus made it clear in Mark 7, verse 20 through 23. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. So we don't need to go through each sin in detail, but I will discuss them briefly, categorically. First, we see sexual sin. Paul lists this first. And what we see here, the terms he uses are sexual immorality, moral impurity, and promiscuity. Now, that first term, sexual immorality, is kind of a general term that we see in Scripture. It kind of describes all forms of sexual sin. Moral impurity often refers specifically to sexual sin with another person or defiling yourself through sexual sin. Promiscuity is also a common word that we see used here. It emphasizes promiscuity does a lack of restraint in terms as it relates to sexual sin, unbridled passions. Sexual sin is a big problem for a lot of reasons, and it is a huge problem in our day for a lot of reasons. And the biggest reason is how easy access to this is. And here's the deal. Sexual sin, whether it's actually with another person or through a computer screen, it still defiles you. It is still sexual sin. And some means like the internet, regardless of what it is, if you are participating in sexual sin, number one, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible's clear about that. But also, you are defiling yourself. But guess what? Even if it's not with another human being physically, you're still affecting the people around you. You may not realize it, but it affects not just you, it affects the people that you love the most. If you are in a marriage and you are participating in pornography, if you're addicted to pornography, it's affecting your marriage. You may not realize it, but it's affecting your marriage. It's affecting your relationship with your wife, or guess what? Husbands, women struggle with this too. There's a huge difference. There's a pretty big difference between men and women who struggle with this, but it's a lot worse than it used to be for females. So if you are participating in this, it's affecting your life. It's affecting your relationship. It's affecting your relationship with God. It's affecting your relationship with your spouse. So you need to get out of that. Now, I know it seems like there's no way out. It's such a private thing. Nobody wants to talk about it. It's embarrassing. But you can have victory over this. And guess what? We have actually a ministry here that is, it's discreet. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. We're not going to call anybody out. But we have a ministry available at Wall Highway. If you want to have victory over this sin, you contact me privately, and I'll get you connected with that ministry, okay? It's a serious, serious issue in our culture, especially among young people. But it really knows no age, all right? But Paul lists this first, and we see sexual immorality mentioned over and over and over again in Scripture, and the reason is because God knows it's a struggle. Sex is something that God gave the husband and wife, first of all, for procreation, to build families, all right, but also to enjoy intimacy and pleasure between a husband and wife. But Satan takes that thing that God meant for good, and he distorts it, and he makes it ugly, he makes it dirty, and surrounded by guilt and pain and hurt. God's design, as with all things with this, is best. But you can have victory over it. God can give you victory. You can have help getting victory. Again, we have ministry available. You email me, you contact me privately. I'm not going to share your business with anybody else, but I will get you connected with that ministry here at Wall Highway. Now, I want to say that with all of these, there is the consequences of sin, but there's also the victory that God gives us over these things. Paul talks next about religion. Specifically, he mentions idolatry and sorcery, and these are, you know, religion can be a positive thing, all right, but that's not how it's used here. This word is not used in a positive sense here. There are different religious expressions all over the world. It may look like idolatry. It may look like sorcery. But if it's not built and centered on faith in Jesus Christ, then it is not, that it is sinful. It is not God's design. It is not his plan for redemption. Seeing idolatry mentioned here highlights an important truth. We all worship something or someone. The question is, who or what are you worshiping? And people who participate in idolatry are refusing to worship the one true God alone. By falling into this belief that they had to practice circumcision or other Jewish laws in order to be saved, that was a form of idolatry for the Galatians. And idolatry isn't bad only because the object that's being worshipped. It's bad because idolatry is a heart issue. And you don't have to worship an actual idol in order to be guilty of the sin of idolatry. The truth is, we commit idolatry when we look to something other than God to give us what only God can give. So in that description, even sexual sin can be a form of idolatry because we're looking to give pleasure that God wants us to have through a means he doesn't want us to have it. All of these things, whether what we're looking for, if we're looking to any other source than God, salvation, peace, security, joy, provision, if we are depending on anything other than God to provide these things for us, that is a form of idolatry. And then there's sorcery. And Tony Marita gives a great definition for this because, you know, we think sorcery, we think, you know, hocus pocus, whatever. Or at least I do. I don't know about you. Sorcery, he says, involves the practice of trying to manipulate circumstances or dark powers to bring about a desired goal rather than submitting to and trusting God alone. Now listen, this might be reading horoscopes to try to determine whether or not you're going to have a good day or a good future. That's a form of sorcery. Stay away from that stuff. I'm telling you, you're playing with fire. Or, here, listen, okay, I'm a little bit OCD, all right? And I will find myself doing certain routines and thinking, hey, if I, this is crazy, okay, I'm going to admit it, all right? Down to even if I drink out of the right coffee cup, I'll have a good day. I know it's crazy, all right? I know I need help, all right? But I find myself doing crazy things like that, thinking, well, I did this yesterday, and I had a good day. That means I'll have a good day today. Has anybody else guilty of that, or am I the only crazy person in the room, okay? Some of you are being honest. The rest of you are just, you know. Guess what? By that definition, that's actually a form of sorcery. Practicing superstitions, hoping that your day will go the way that you want, or things will line up the way that you want instead of trusting God to meet your needs and provide for each day's needs. So when we think of sorcery, yeah, there is the witch and whatever and casting spells, but it's also superstition because we're putting in faith in something other than God to meet the needs that God intends to meet in our lives. Next, Paul talks about relationships, verse 20 and 21. Hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, hatreds. It's talking about hostility towards someone else, hostility of any kind. Strife is having a contentious temper, to be quarreling, to be argumentative. That's strife. Jealousy, it sometimes has a positive meaning, but not here. It's clearly negative here. A jealous person wants something that someone else has, is consumed with wanting what that other person has. And this sin will often lead to sins like bitterness, anger, and violence. If I'm jealous of what someone else has, first of all, I'm not grateful for what God has given me, and I'm not thankful for what he has provided, but I also will have a lack of love for other people. It's hard to love somebody you're jealous of. If you're jealous of something that they have. Outbursts of anger. It's talking about the eruption of a person with an uncontrolled temper. Selfish ambitions. It's a term that comes from the political arena in Greek culture, in Greece. It's talking about office seeking, and we see this in church, right? Where people want certain positions because they bring visibility, they bring a certain amount of power, they want it to bring attention to themselves, they want it to control certain things. That's that type selfish ambition. That's what Paul's talking about. Dissensions, it's similar to what Paul says in Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching you've learned. Paul's warning in verse 15 of chapter 5 is not to bite or devour one another. It's a reflection of the sin of dissensions that Paul's talking about. The spirit brings unity, the flesh produces division. Factions is really closely related to divisions here. In some cases, it stands for false teachings that create factions, which would fit into the context of Galatians, right? With the Judaizers and their false teaching. And it's emphasizing here a spirit that creates division where there shouldn't be any. So not only are the Judaizers creating division by their teaching, those who are following them are now creating division and dissensions within the body of Christ. Envy is similar to jealousy. If I'm envious, I cannot be content with what God has given me, and I can't be happy for other people whom God has blessed because I'm too envious. I want that blessing. I deserve that blessing. Why don't I get that blessing? Envy. The final category he talks about is indulgence, and he uses drunkenness and carousing. Drunkenness, lack of control. That's what he's talking about. You have no control over your appetites. Your life is dominated by the flesh and the appetites of the flesh, not the spirit. Carousing falls into the same category. You're meeting those fleshly desires. You have no control over those desires. And then Paul warns us in verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as Christ followers, hear me, we will all stumble and fall. We all make mistakes. We all succumb to temptation from time to time. But what Paul is talking about here is the difference between, yeah, you failed, you've fallen, you repented, you turned back to Christ and lived in the forgiveness and freedom he provides. He's not talking about that. He's talking about being completely dominated by the flesh. Are you controlled, dominated by your fleshly desires? You cannot be living by the Spirit, with the Spirit, and be controlled by the flesh at the same time. Those two things cannot happen. You're either a child of God, controlled by the Spirit, or you are lost and controlled by the flesh. The Holy Spirit gives us new desires and new power to live. We are not saved by good works. But if we are truly saved, we will bear fruit and we will live faithfully. Yeah, you'll make mistakes. You'll fall on your face from time to time. But the overall consistent testimony of your life is that you are bearing fruit and you are living faithfully for Jesus. And this is where we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a contrast Paul is presenting with the sins I just listed. He just listed. And I do think, you know, that, again, this list is probably not exhaustive. And we can put it in categories, but I do think it's significant that he mentions love first, because in the context of Galatians, loving and serving others, there's division, there's dissension in the church. There's a question of whether or not Paul loves them. Paul is showing where the power to love others comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Some of the virtues even mentioned here are a reflection of love. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Those are an expression. Those are expressions of love toward other people. He addresses more than that, but this particular virtue of love is highlighted by Paul. And it's also important to understand, if you remember, if you were here and remember our series on the fruit of the Spirit, it's fruit, not fruits. These are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And this highlights the truth that the fruit of the Spirit is a collective description of Christ's likeness. All of them together. It's not some, take what I like, leave out what I don't. No, all of these things are a collective description of what it's like to be like Jesus. As we abide in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives. And they're not virtues that we can produce in ourselves. This isn't a self-help list. Hey, I struggle with goodness, so I'm going to work on that. Yes, you should try to be good, but only the Holy Spirit can produce true goodness in us. Faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, all of those things. They grow out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's look at them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Love, joy, and peace. Again, love's the first. Spirit-led believers express sincere love for others. They'll know you're my disciples because of your love for each other. And we express our love for God verbally, through worship, through song, but also through our obedience to Him, living for Him, telling others about Him. And the Spirit produces joy. It produces a life of satisfying joy, the Spirit does in a believer. But living in the flesh only leads to constant dissatisfaction. You need more and more and more to achieve that pleasure, that happiness. But joy is present regardless of circumstances. I can have joy and be sad at the same time because I have hope and assurance of what God began in me. He will complete it, and He will be faithful, and He will provide. Peace is also found in the life of a Spirit-led follower of Jesus. We have peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4:7 tells us, and it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace that is beyond human comprehension in the midst of turmoil. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives if we are following the Spirit, if we are led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. As Christ followers, we will also become peacemakers with others if we are following Jesus, controlled by the Spirit. Next, we see patience, kindness, and goodness. Patience is enduring situations and putting up with difficult people. I'm not going to start naming names, but some people are easier to put up with than others, right? You've got those people in your life. And sometimes it's easy to get impatient with people. Sometimes it's easy. Hey, listen, if you're discipling somebody, sometimes you get impatient with that person. Why can't you get this right? Patience, endurance, difficulties, difficult situations. It's hard to be patient. You know, you've heard the phrase, don't pray for patience or God will give it to you. But folks, we need patience. If you're going to raise a family, guess what? You need patience. And I'm not saying which one of us needs it more, but if you're in a marriage, you need patience. If you're in a church family, you need patience. If you're going to follow Jesus and His plan for your life, sometimes you have to wait on the Lord. You need patience. We need patience. Kindness. We're called to imitate Jesus through kindness. We should be characterized by lives of kindness expressed through acts of service, generosity, and hospitality. Goodness is closely related to kindness. It's talking about doing good deeds and being generous with what God has given you. Faith, gentleness, and self-control, Paul mentions. If I'm known for faith or faithfulness, I will be a reliable and dependable person. One of the most difficult things to do in the Christian life is to be faithful to God's call on your life, on your lives during hard times. It's easy to be faithful when it's good. It's when the pressure's on and things aren't going the way you think they should and you're experiencing pain, suffering, sickness, loss. But it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to produce steadfastness in the midst of those difficulties. In life, in ministry, in marriage, in family, all of those things. Next, we see gentleness. We need to be gentle in our dealings with others, whether confronting sin or restoring someone who has sin, dealing with those who oppose us. We should do it with gentleness. And then Paul ends the list with self-control. I mean, that's a contrast, right, to the uncontrolled drunkenness, carousing, a lack of control, being consumed by your desires, not being able to control the flesh. Self-control. We can't control ourselves. Self-control comes from the Holy Spirit giving us the power to control ourselves and those fleshly desires. If we live by the flesh, we will be out of control. But if we live by the Spirit, we will live self-controlled lives. So how can we live a life filled with these nine flavors of fruit? Well, Paul tells us it doesn't happen by the law. You can't produce it in yourself because he says against such things there is no law. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit cannot be legislated. The law can never produce fruitfulness. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives as we abide in Christ. He produces that fruit. But abiding in Christ, living with Jesus, for Jesus, in obedience to Jesus, the Holy Spirit then works and produces that fruit. So is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? Is the character of Christ being formed in you daily? Maybe you can say yes, but not as much as I'd like. Well, join the club. We all could say that. But you should be growing and producing more of this fruit each and every day as the Holy Spirit molds you and shapes you into the image of Christ. And he will do that. The Spirit will grow us gradually and painfully sometimes as he prunes us and gets rid of the things that are hindering growth. But he produces fruit over time as we surrender to the Spirit and put to death the flesh. Finally, Paul tells us that we need to rest in the good news of the gospel. A lot he's thrown at us in this passage. A lot to think about. The battle that's going on, flesh, spirit. It can be exhausting, right? It can be mind-boggling. It can be stressful. And that's why he tells us we need to rest. Rest in the good news of the gospel. It'd be easy to read this passage and just leave here discouraged. But I don't want you to leave here discouraged today, all right? Be easy to feel like, as Christ followers, we're doomed to a life of continual defeat and minimal growth. But that means if we leave here with that perspective, we are looking over these last three verses, particularly verses 24 and 25. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul's telling the Galatians, the believers, the Christ followers, and he's telling us that we should recognize the hope and the power that we have in us. We don't live hopeless lives. We're not powerless. For one thing, he's saying very clearly, we belong to Jesus. Those who are in Christ, we belong to Jesus. And if he has us, he's not going to let us go. We belong to Christ. We don't need the law to restrain our behavior. We are his, and he lives in us, and his power is available to us. He gives us the power to overcome the flesh. We've been crucified with Christ. We have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires, he says in verse 24. When did we crucify the flesh? Well, that verb crucified points us all the way back to Galatians 2:20. When a person intentionally and purposefully trusts in Jesus alone for salvation, they're uniting themselves with Jesus and saying no to a life of sin. When we do that, we are dying to the flesh. And when we die to the flesh, Jesus makes us a new creation and delivers us from the present evil age. Chapter 1, verse 4. And here's the truth. If you belong to Jesus, you don't have to be controlled by the flesh. You may feel like you are right now. You're having trouble overcoming temptation. You don't have to live that way. God has given you his Spirit with the power to overcome that. And he surrounded you with believers to encourage you and hold you accountable and help you progress in this journey of faith and becoming like Jesus. We still deal with temptation, but our flesh no longer controls us. The good news is if you belong to Jesus, you don't have to be controlled by the flesh. We need to combat the flesh daily through prayer, through fasting, when God leads us to do that, through self-control, through repentance when we're convicted of sin. Our ultimate hope, though, is that we belong to Jesus, and we belong to Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. When we know these truths, it gives us incredible hope to face this daily battle that we're in. So what should we do? In verse 24, we saw the position we have. We belong to Jesus. What does that mean? It doesn't mean we have nothing to do, because daily we have to submit. We have to practice spiritual disciplines in order to kill the flesh. But because we belong to Christ, we don't have to be afraid that we'll be dominated by the flesh. Doesn't mean we have no responsibility, but Paul says we have to also keep in step with the Spirit, and we keep in step with the Spirit through obedience, submission, practicing disciplines. We keep in step with our attitudes, our conduct, our relationships, our ministry that God has given us. In verse 26, Paul gives one warning. He said, "Let us not become conceited and provoking each other, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit is love, not conceit or envy." Paul begins and ends this passage with how not to relate to each other. But within this, he does this in part to show that the Christian life is a spirit-led life. If left to ourselves, we'll be mean to each other. We won't treat each other the way that we should. But in order to love each other, to serve each other in the family of God, we have to remember that we belong to Jesus and we have His Spirit, the same Spirit living in all of us who are Christ followers. We then have to daily surrender to Him and commit each day to live by the Spirit, not by our own strength, our own power, succumbing to fleshly desires. We live by the Spirit so that we will not give in to those desires, and that we will make room in our lives, in our hearts, for the Spirit to do His work of molding us, shaping us, and producing that fruit, that spiritual fruit that is Christ-likeness.